Good morning to each of you, and Merry Christmas to all of you as well. It is a privilege to share the message on Christmas Day. Matt, I was not aware of it, how long it's actually going to be again until Sunday is on, or Christmas is on a Sunday. I was not initially on to preach the Christmas message, but it had a little bit of a schedule change on the preaching schedule. So it's a joyous message to preach, but also can be a challenge. You know, what should I preach about specifically? Some years ago, there was a young boy that lived in Africa, and he noticed there was a lump that was forming on the roof of his mouth. And unfortunately, this lump grew bigger and bigger, and he was not able to swallow properly and breathe properly. And in Africa, where they lived, they were limited in the medical help that they could get. And the parents of this young boy took him to a doctor. The doctor couldn't figure out anything to really cure this lump, this tumor that was growing on the roof of his mouth. They went to another doctor. Doctor had no cure. This lump continued to get bigger and bigger in this boy's mouth. And the parents were very fearful that he's going to actually suffocate from this lump in his mouth. One day, there was a ship that came to this country. I don't know which country it was specifically, but the ship was called Africa Mercy. And it was a hospital ship, and aboard that ship were doctors and nurses. And his parents took him to this ship, this hospital ship. And there he met a doctor. The doctor's name was Mark Schreim. Mark Schreim took a look at this young boy, examined the tumor growing in his mouth, and said, he needs surgery. That boy went into surgery. The doctor successfully removed the tumor from this boy's mouth. The boy sometime later went home. And later, I'm not sure how long it went, but the doctor got a picture of this boy holding up a sign that says, Mark, I'm all better. That doctor saved that boy's life. That boy was going to eventually die from that tumor growing in his mouth. And that doctor came along and saved that boy's life. A few weeks ago, most of you know, our son Quentin fell and hit the back of his head. And we were concerned with him having hemophilia that there could be internal bleeding. And we later were confirmed of our suspicions when he started throwing up, and we took him into the hospital where he got the help he needed. And the reason we took him to the hospital is Londa and I, we didn't have any means of ourselves to stop this internal bleeding. We took him to the hospital, in a sense, the doctors, they stopped the bleeding and could have saved his life. That bleeding could have continued and would have been really bad. Another story, I remember a few times in my life where I had an injury where I needed to go to the doctor or the hospital for help. When I was 18, I was snowboarding, and I was snowboarding with some of my friends, and I was getting towards the bottom of the slope, and I went over this little jump and did a 180 as I did sometimes, and I didn't land it properly, and I had to put my hand out to catch myself. And I knew the way I landed, it hurt my wrist, and I finished the course, went to the bottom, and I couldn't move my hand, and got someone to take a look at it and confirmed that I broke my wrist. And there again, I went to the doctor because the doctor could, you know, do what needed done to my wrist to bring healing. And the reason I share all those stories is, and maybe you can think of times you personally went to the hospital, went to the doctor for help because you didn't have the means to bring healing as the doctors. I mean, obviously it's not the doctors bringing the healing, it's God using the doctors, but sometimes we need medical help, we need medical attention. I share those stories to say there is something that every human, every person that has walked the earth years past, every person that's walking the earth today, and every person that will walk the earth in the future has a problem that they cannot cure, has a disease that they cannot bring healing. Can anyone tell me what that problem is? I'd like to hear it.
Sin.
Yes. We all have a sin problem. Just as that boy in Africa had a problem that he could not find help, or he could not bring healing himself. He needed help. He needed the doctor to remove that tumor. We have, in a sense, a tumor that needs removed. We have a tumor that needs dealt with. We have a sin problem. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It doesn't say, "For most have sinned." It doesn't say, "For some have sinned." But it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So mankind is in great need of a physician. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 18 through 25 for a text this morning. So the Sunday school lesson is based out of Matthew 2, and Matt talked about some of that in devotional as well. Matthew chapter 1, this passage records the angel coming to Joseph, and he's telling Joseph what is going to take place. If you can imagine with me, if for Joseph, that he was at a very difficult spot in his life. So there was some excitement in the air. He was engaged to be married, or was, as we would call it, engaged, only to find out Mary, the one who's planning to marry, was, by his understanding, was unfaithful to him. She's with child, and they're not married. And this would have been a big blow to Joseph. You know, it's an exciting time. All of a sudden, he realizes that, from his understanding, his girlfriend, Mary, was unfaithful to him. And then in this passage, the angel comes and assures Joseph that, no, that is not the case, that Mary has not been unfaithful. And I know this is a very familiar passage to all of us, but I'd like to, as much as we can, let's read this as if it's our first time reading it. What is this actually saying? And maybe those of you who are able, why don't we stand and I'll read verses 18 through 25. And as I read these verses, I want you to think again about our problem, our sin problem. And there are words from the angel to Joseph talking about specifically what Jesus will do. And again, I would like to hear it from you after we read these verses. So starting at verse 18, Matthew 1. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You may sit down. Was there a phrase that stood out to you, what I was talking about, our sin problem, and what Jesus came to do? I'd like to hear it. Yes, thank you. So now again, thinking about Joseph, so this very difficult spot he's in, this would have been so reassuring to Joseph, I believe. So Joseph is a God-fearing man, I believe, and gets the news about Mary being pregnant, is going to put her away, not marry her. I mean, she's unfaithful by appearances. He's just going to do this as quietly as he can. And then the angel appears to him and assures him that, no, Mary has not been unfaithful. She's with child of the Holy Ghost. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know what all went through Joseph's mind when the angel came to him and shared this with him. But it would have been a very, very reassuring, very sobering, very humbling, I believe, that this man that was prophesied for many years is coming, is going to be born of Mary. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Gift. Again, thinking about that story, the boy in Africa, what was his greatest need? His greatest need was for someone to deal with the tumor, right? I mean, someone could have given him all kinds of gifts, money, toys. And that would have all been, you know, fun for a moment, but it really wouldn't have done much for the condition that he had. And I have a box this morning, a gift I'm going to set up here. Unfortunately, this isn't a gift for any of you here to open, but well, I'll ask you this. Children, how many of you enjoy getting gifts? See your hand? Not everyone's hand is up. Children, do you enjoy getting gifts? I think we all enjoy getting gifts, right? Gifts are fun to get, and especially when they're wrapped like this, we're like, oh, what is in it? Maybe sometimes you shake the box, you feel how heavy it is, and you try to figure out, you know, what's in the gift, right? Well, this morning, I want to talk about the greatest gift. Now, if you think about your gifts, maybe you already opened some this Christmas season. Maybe some gifts that you got or a gift that you got is really special to you. Maybe it's one that you were really hoping that you would get. But I want to tell you this morning about something that's even greater than your most favorite gift. And I want to look at that this morning. I want us to see Jesus as the greatest gift because without him, we would be without a cure. Again, thinking about our sin problem and maybe thinking about it as a tumor. We had a tumor that was growing and that was actually going to take our life. But Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And Jesus is definitely the greatest gift. I want to look at 3 points for the message this morning. The first one is the culprit, talking about sin. The second one is the cure. And then the third one is the choice. They all start with C, the culprit, the cure, and the choice. Thinking about the first point, the culprit, or more specifically, talking about sin. And we know when God designed the world, it was without sin, right? When Adam and Eve lived in the garden, before the serpent came to Adam and Eve, was there death? Was there sin? No, everything was beautiful. And then the serpent comes along and Satan, through the form of a serpent, speaks to Eve, deceives Eve. And what does Eve do? Does she obey or does she disobey? Go ahead. She disobeyed and she ate the fruit. And then she gave to Adam and Adam ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. Do you know what? Before they ate that fruit, The Bible tells us that God would come down and he would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Wouldn't that be pretty special? To have God walking with you in the garden? That's what happened before sin came. So then Adam and Eve disobeyed, and the Bible says sin separates us from God. See, God is without sin. God is holy. God never did anything wrong. And Adam and Eve sinned. They did wrong. And as a result, every one of us, as a result of Adam and Eve's choices, every one of us is born with a sinful nature. That means we sin, or all of us sin. Do we ever have to be taught how to do wrong? No, we do it naturally, right? We didn't have to be taught how to lie. We weren't taught how to fight with our brothers and sisters, right? That comes pretty naturally sometimes. We didn't have to be taught how to cheat, whether it's business, whether it's on a test, whatever it might be. Those are things that we do naturally as a result of our sin nature. Cliff Schrock, he wrote an article in the last SMBI newsletter. The title of that article he wrote was Blessed to Be a Blessing. And in there, I read that, and there was a line or two that stood out to me. Cliff said, "You can count on it, exercising our dominion outside of God's dominion will always result in curse and chaos, catastrophe and confusion." So Cliff talked about how in the beginning, God created things so beautiful. Everything was right. Everything was without sin. There was no death. And what happened? Adam and Eve stepped outside of God's will, stepped outside of God's dominion, and they took of the fruit. And whenever we do that, it brings curse, chaos, catastrophe, and confusion. Does our world, does the United States, does this globe, this world, is there chaos? Is there catastrophe? Is there confusion? I think we see a lot of it, right? There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of catastrophe, and there is a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confused people. That all happens when we step outside of God's dominion and we pursue our way. We make a mess out of things. So sin causes great damage. You know, unfortunately, there's some people in this world. Well, I'll say this. Most people, if you ask them if they have sinned, if they've done wrong, at least in my experience, most people will say, yes, they've done wrong. Unfortunately, there are some people that think that they haven't really done anything wrong, that they're a good person. Or maybe they think their good really outweighs the bad. But the Bible says that all have sinned, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, or the result of sin is death. So we all are going to experience death and separation from God if we don't deal with the culprit, if we don't deal with the sin. And Jesus came to defeat sin, to defeat death, to put it away. And he came that so that we can have life. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If you ever have someone tell you that they've never sinned, they are a liar. They are lying. That is not the truth. Now, I understand when a child is born, they are innocent in that they don't actually, they can't, they're not at the age of accountability where they can recognize that they are a sinner, that they recognize that they need a Savior. They are in a stage of what we call innocence. So I recognize that, but we are all born with a sinful nature. And God desires, among the chaos that is in our lives, the confusion that is in our lives, God's desire is to redeem that brokenness, to redeem that broken relationship, to bridge that relationship That was his desire. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, God came up with a plan, or already had a plan in place, I should say, a temporary plan of bridging that relationship between man and God. So Adam and Eve experienced that separation. They were removed from the garden. They had to work hard for their food. As a result, people were eventually going to die because of sin. But God desired to restore relationships. And for a time in the Old Testament, God used animal sacrifices. So an animal sacrifice, what was required, they had to kill an innocent animal, lay it upon the altar, and that blood that was shed from that animal was, in a sense, it took away the sins of the people. So God used that for many years. There were animal sacrifices made for the sins of the people. Going back to Mary and Joseph, during this time, they were still living under the law, the old covenant, where they had to take an animal and they had to kill an animal for the sins of the people, or for their sins. The blood was shed. When they went out to look for an animal, they didn't look for one that, or they were not to look for a sick animal or an animal that was about to die, but they were to find a lamb that was beautiful, a lamb that was without any blemishes. There were no scars on this animal, but it was a perfect, innocent little lamb. And they were to take that lamb and kill that lamb, and that blood would flow from that lamb, and they could experience their sins being forgiven. So that was for a time. And then the New Testament, that's when what we celebrate today, Christmas, when Jesus came to take away the sins of, or take away the people's sins. As it says in verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. The old law was about to be fulfilled. Jesus was going to come and be that perfect lamb. So the second point, the cure for sin. I already talked about Jesus being the perfect lamb. So we know John the Baptist, before Jesus actually started his ministry, John went out preaching and preparing the way, telling people there is someone coming who is going to be the Savior. I'm not going to read exactly what all John preached, but he was preparing the people for the coming of Jesus, for his ministry. And one day, when John, I believe, was out there telling people about Jesus, Jesus is coming to John, and this is what John said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So John knew what Jesus was going to do. John knew that Jesus was going to take away the sins of the world. John knew that Jesus was the cure. And at Christmas, we don't stop with Jesus in a manger. Yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're excited about the birth of Jesus because we know Jesus didn't stay a little baby in a manger. Jesus came with a much greater mission. Jesus' mission was to teach us how to live, to restore relationships between man and God, and to fulfill God's law. So Jesus willingly left heaven. Do you know that before Jesus came as a baby, he was up in heaven with his Father? Jesus left heaven where everything was perfect, where everything was peaceful, and he came down to a broken, fallen, sin-cursed world. And Philippians 2 tells us, it says, he made of himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think Philippians 2 is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And it's a real challenge as well, because we are called to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, Jesus took of himself of no reputation. Now I want you to think about, so Jesus is coming to be king, right? Jesus is coming to take away the sin of the world. Think about political leaders of our day. Do they come and make of themselves of no reputation? Doesn't really seem that way, does it? They put others down to put themselves up. They talk trash about others to the point where when I hear these politicians speak, I often have the question in my mind is, what is truth? Because they just bash each other and bash each other and try to make a reputation for themselves. And Jesus came and made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He came to bring a cure to mankind. There are people that are diagnosed with a terminal illness, and I can't quite imagine what that would be like to be at the doctor, to go to the doctor, and maybe you have a lump that you're concerned about, and the doctor has to bring some bad news to his patients sometimes. Sometimes that bad news is, I'm sorry, you have cancer, and there is no cure. That's reality to some people. And that's, no one wants to hear those words. But really, our sin problem is a terminal disease. There is nothing we can do to cure the sin problem that we have. But the cure comes only through Jesus. There is a cure, not that we can do of ourselves, but is the cure that Jesus can do. The shed blood of Jesus does bring a cure to our illness. I'd like to look at a few verses in Romans. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Thinking about Jesus, the cure. So I talked some about Adam and Eve, how because of Adam and Eve's choices, sin, we are all born with a sinful nature. And Paul talks about it he goes back to Adam as well in this passage, talks about how Adam, because of Adam, all are born with a sinful nature, but then also because of one man and his obedience, he talks about Jesus Christ and what he has done. And I'll start reading here. I'll just read a few verses. I'll just read 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Again, Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of the one free gift that came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Again, talking about Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We can be made righteousness because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. How he came, he took upon him the form of a servant, went through much unjust treatment. He died on the cross. By his obedience, we can all be made righteous. We can all experience the cure that comes only through Jesus. 1 John 1 says, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin. Is that right? Cleanses us from all sin. When we confess our sin, when we repent of it, we can be cleansed from all sin. So we are all made sinners through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. We are all born with that sinful nature. But by the obedience of Jesus Christ, we can all be made righteous. So eternal life is the greatest gift we could ever receive. Now this box right here does not offer eternal life. This has a gift inside, but it's not the greatest gift. The greatest gift any of us could ever receive is the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life. There's many people that are weighted down by their sins. They're carrying a load of sins. They're living in bondage. But Jesus came to remove or to erase the sins of the people. He came and he died so that we can be made free, so that we can experience eternal life. But just because he did that doesn't automatically do that for us, does it? We're faced with the choice. And I want to look at that here briefly for the third point, the choice. So we looked at the culprit, the cure, and now the choice. Now, if I were to give this gift to somebody, if I were to say, Evan, this is for you, Evan would be faced with a choice, right? He could open his arms and say, well, thank you. Or he could say, no, I don't want it. Now, it would seem probably a little foolish if I tried to give any of you this gift and for you to reject it, right? When I'm offering a gift, unless you're suspicious that I would, you know, try to prank you, but that's, I'm not known for that, I don't believe. Or maybe I am. But we have a choice when we are given a gift. Are we going to accept it or are we going to reject it? When that boy in Africa met with the doctor and the doctor told him, you need surgery, that boy could have said, no, I don't want it. He had that, I don't know if he had that choice or not, but he could have possibly rejected it. And we would have said, how foolish. That doctor is offering you hope. That is your only way to be cured. Sadly, many people reject the gift that Jesus offers. Many people say, no, I don't want it. And how very sad. There's a passage in Mark 10. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. But there was a rich young ruler that came running up to Jesus. And he said, Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? So this man wanted to know more about following Jesus or what he must do to experience eternal life. And Jesus knew that this man was very rich. I believe he knew that this man loved his riches. And Jesus said this, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Do you think that young, rich young ruler said, yes, I'll do that? Sadly, he didn't. He went away sad because he was very rich and he could not, he was not willing to give up his riches. He rejected the offer of eternal life. So the choice is ours. What will you do with this gift? What will you do with the greatest gift? We all need to make this choice. It comes down to a personal decision. And I pray when the Holy Spirit comes knocking at your heart's door, if you haven't already made that decision to say, yes, Lord, I want to receive your gift, that we would do that when the Spirit comes knocking, when he comes calling to receive the gift, the greatest gift of eternal life. You may have heard the saying, you know, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. There's a lot of good convincing offers out there on the internet sometimes, maybe a sale that's going on, and maybe you like there's some red flags about it, and you decide, you know what, this can't be true, like it's too good to be true. And most times it is too good to be true. But salvation is a free gift. It is something you can't buy, you can't earn it. So that's what makes it free. There's no money, no amount of money that can purchase salvation. There's no amount of good works that we can do to receive or earn salvation. It is free. And yet, in return, God calls us to follow him, to take up our cross and to follow him. And that's what that young, rich young ruler was not willing to do. So in a sense, it does cost us our lives. And yet there is nothing we can do to earn it. John 3:16, a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this Christmas season, thinking about the birth of Jesus really shows us the love God has for his, for mankind, for his creation. He desires to draw them back or to have a relationship with them. 1 John 1:8, you don't have to turn there, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. No matter what we have done, the Bible says, if we confess, acknowledge that we are a sinner, we are sorry for our sins, we turn from them or we repent of them, the Bible says we can experience forgiveness from all our sins. That tumor that is growing inside of us, that tumor that no doctor can cure, that internal tumor can only be cured by us confessing that, yes, I am a sinner and I need to repent of my sins. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. That is how that tumor, if you will, can be removed. That is how we can be cured. So the choice is yours. And again, unfortunately, there's many people that reject to allow God to cleanse them, refuse to allow God to be their Lord and their Master. And that's so sad when Jesus left the splendors of heaven, gave up his, or came with no reputation, and he died so that we can have life, so that we can receive the greatest gift. It is so sad to see people reject that greatest gift. So this Christmas season, be thankful for, well, any gift you receive, but how much more should we be thankful for Jesus, the greatest gift to mankind? So in conclusion, thinking about the culprit, we all have this sin problem that we need to deal with. And this is not just a once and done thing. We need to continue to repent of sin in our lives when we allow sin to, or when we yield to sin, we need to repent of it, to confess it, and allow the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb, to remove it. Thank God that there is a cure. And will you make that choice to receive that greatest gift? Because without him, there is no cure. There is no other way to experience forgiveness of sins than through accepting, or other than accepting Jesus, the greatest gift. So I want to ask you this question in closing. Have you received the greatest gift that has ever been given you? The gift of Jesus Christ. It is something that each of us personally will have to make that decision. So may God bless you as you go throughout this day we are blessed with of remembering the birth of our Savior, the greatest gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for sending your Son into this world. Thank you for that greatest gift that we can ever receive, or that we can ever receive, and how the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from this tumor that no man can remove. That it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can experience forgiveness of sins. And we just thank you for that hope that we have. I pray that you would continue to be with us as we go throughout the remainder of this service. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.